If you've ever been to the Alaska Wildlife Refuge Visiting Center, you may have noticed an interesting piece of lawn art. In the back, there is nestled into the landscape a set of moose antlers, two of them to be exact, interlocked with each other and each attached to a moose skull. Well, at first glance, a visitor might wonder what he's looking at. It doesn't take long to figure out that a long time ago, at some point, two large bull moose were in conflict. They were in a fight, as bull moose are apt to do, as they smashed their antlers into each other, trying to prove to the other one who was boss. Their racks somehow became entangled, so entangled they could not be separated, and they died, deadlocked. It's a sobering thing to see, especially since the deaths of these two amazing animals could have been avoided if simply one or the other could have either physically or emotionally just walked away. Our passage today contains a sort of a fight in the church, or a sharp disagreement between two very godly leaders. We have come to know these two individuals quite well at this point in Acts, Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, who in our passage last week were both together defending the truth of the Word of God at the Jerusalem Council, along with Peter and James and others. This week, their partnership comes to a shrieking halt. It ends over an issue that may surprise you, especially given all that Paul and Barnabas have already been through together. They went through years of a lengthy missionary journey, eating together, living together, ministering together, going to the Jerusalem Council together. And all of this seems to come to a very surprising end. So please turn with me to Acts 15:36. And following, we'll finish the chapter this morning. Verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. Just pause there for a moment. Those kind of little details can be distracting, at least for me as I read them. Like, why are you using two different names, John called Mark? Well, it's the same kind of situation where you have Saul and his name then just kind of starts being called Paul. This is different than when Jesus changes a name, gives someone a different name. So in the first century, in that era, they would often have, especially the Hebrews, they would often have a Hebrew name, like Saul, after, for example, maybe King Saul. It's a common Jewish name. But then, when they're out in the town conducting business or doing trade, they would go by a Roman or a Greek name. And so that's why later, as Saul starts to travel into Gentile circles, he starts going by the name of Paul. Well, here, same thing. You have John, a Jewish name, and Mark. So in our story, as you'll see, the name Mark starts to stick as he gets further and further into ministry. Verse 38, but Paul thought best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Wow. Paul and Barnabas breaking up. Who saw that coming? Makes me ask, how did this situation even happen? Remember, Paul and Barnabas have been working together for many years at this point. Ever since Barnabas, if you remember, went in search for him to help with the growing church at Antioch. As they were having revival there, so many people were coming to the Lord. Barnabas was there doing the work, and he's like, I need help. So he goes and he finds Paul and brings him back. They worked together in Antioch for about a year before going to Jerusalem to deliver an offering from the Antioch church to the churches that, by prophecy, were about to suffer a significant famine. Now, you remember, on their return trip from Jerusalem, they brought with them a new young helper to the ministry, a young man named John Mark, Acts 12:25. Now, it's not surprising that Paul and Barnabas chose Mark to accompany them, because we know from Colossians and other places that Mark was Barnabas's cousin. So they knew each other. They were related. He also had a relationship with the other apostles. Peter calls him a son in 1 Peter 5:13. And it was to Mark's family home that Peter came after he was miraculously released from prison. If you remember the amazing story of Peter, he's locked up, and an angel comes and walks him out. And then he thinks he's asleep. He thinks he's dreaming. He basically realizes, has that epiphany moment, oh my goodness, like this is all real, and I'm the most wanted man in Jerusalem. And so he moves very quickly to this house. And this was their family house. More importantly, Mark was an eyewitness to the ministry of Jesus. Most scholars believe that John Mark was the young man who, on the night Jesus was arrested, he was seized, but being in such a panic to get away, he actually fled them, leaving his linen garments. It says that he ran away naked in Mark 14:51. Why do we think that this was Mark? Because he wrote the book. John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, friend of Peter, wrote the second gospel of the New Testament. What a wonderful asset to have with your ministry. Someone who had been right there with Jesus. In many ways, even Paul had not experienced. Now, at this point in Acts, well, Acts 12, he was still a young man and probably just really excited to go on his first missionary journey. Only, he doesn't last very long. By Acts 13:13, we read, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem." Like he did the night Jesus was arrested in the garden, Mark, it would seem, ran away. We don't know for sure why, that's not the point, except we do know what he did. And we know that it caused a severe rift between the seasoned Apostle Paul and Mark. Now in our passage, Paul and Barnabas are about to set off again for the second trip. Barnabas wants to take Mark, who must have returned to them, presumably apologetically, but Paul was unwilling to take another chance on this man who had withdrawn from them and Pamphylia and did not continue the work with them. The word withdraw, it's a Greek word where we get the word apostated. Now, he didn't apostate, but he did leave or withdraw, and not in a happy way. The synonyms for this word in this kind of a context might be defection or abandoned. I think that's probably why most other English translations read, quote, he deserted them. Examples would be the New American Standard, the NIV, the New Living Translation, and on and on. Benevolent Barnabas, whose name literally means son of encouragement or son of consolation. He's willing to take him back. He's willing to give him another chance, just like he was willing to do with Paul, or back in the day, Saul, the great persecutor of the church. You may remember from Acts 9 that Saul tried to join the disciples at Jerusalem after his conversion and early ministry, but they were all afraid of him and they wouldn't believe him. We read that, but Barnabas took him to the apostles anyway and testified for him. Barnabas was the optimist. He was willing to take the risk on a fellow believer. Practical Paul says, we've already seen with our own two eyes, we have seen what Mark does. It's not worth the risk. We need to be wise in ministry. The dispute was so sharp that it couldn't be reconciled. Barnabas heads one way, and the Apostle Paul the other. Isn't that interesting? Sad, interesting. That men who had just come through the entire first missionary journey and then the Jerusalem Council unscathed now get separated in ministry by a disagreement about whether or not to bring a certain traveling companion. It's sad and maybe a little disappointing to read these things in the Bible. I was once in a Bible study on the life of Paul, and one woman wanted to quit the study because she was so disappointed. She was disappointed in this man, the Apostle Paul, who she had idolized and in her mind had fallen from grace, assuming that he was the one who was the faulty party. How could such godly people have such sharp conflicts with one another? So how could this be in the Bible? Later we read another story. We see the Apostle Paul publicly rebuking Peter and by implication Barnabas, because they were both stated as having withdrawn from eating with the Gentiles when the important Jews came down from Jerusalem. Amazing. I, for one, am glad that these stories are in the Bible. We read real stories about real people, like a real family. Sometimes there's conflict because we're sinners, right? Sometimes there's conflict. Try as we might to peer into the mind of God, we just fall short. We lack the understanding. And so, naturally speaking, expectedly, we come to different conclusions. Still, gives birth to conflict. Maybe that's what's happening here. I don't know for sure. What I do know is that we live as the Spirit-filled apostles did. Number one, fighting sin within and also struggling with a lack of perfect knowledge. And we see that. We see that in the New Testament. We see that in the church today. And we will see it in the church tomorrow and the day after that. So what does this mean? What does this mean that the largest pillars of the New Covenant Church were at times in sharp conflict with each other? If you have Spirit-filled apostles in sharp conflict, what hope do we have? Well, one thing it means is that we still strive for unity. We still work towards that idea, towards that ideal. Just as Paul did. He was famous for encouraging unity and reconciliation in the church. He wrote to the Corinthians who were experiencing all kinds of divisions. He wrote this at the beginning of his letter. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. I find that interesting and important because even Paul himself couldn't always live up to what he preached. As with all preachers and teachers and parents and mentors and friends, I think facing the reality of the struggle is encouraging. I'm glad stories like this are in the Bible, don't you? It reminds me that we are a part of a quote-unquote normal family, and by normal, I mean imperfect. Though we are family, cleansed by Jesus, we are not yet perfected. Paul points this out in Ephesians 5, where he states that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle, that she might be holy and without blemish. Yet, we are still spotted and wrinkled, aren't we? We're still in need of that sanctifying work of Christ in ourselves as individuals and in our relationship with others. No one is impervious to these types of conflicts. Here's a truth. Satan loves to get in to where relationships are fractured and then jab us with the broken pieces, whispering lies and half-truths. He does it to us all the time. And he tells us that these conflicts are death. Death to ministry, death to whatever relationships we happen to be in, and that is a lie. Here's some other lies that we are told. The first lie that I'll mention at this point is that this idea that we need to determine who is right and who is wrong. It's not true in our own families, nor is it true in the larger family of God. It's not an accident that Luke never tells us who was right and who was wrong. He simply presents the dispute and the corresponding action. Paul and Barnabas appear to have agreed to disagree and then moved on in the work of God that he had called them to do without letting that disagreement harm their relationship any further. They let it go. Unlike those two bull moose at the beginning of the message, they didn't stay locked, continuing fighting. They separated at least for a season as needed to continue the work of God. If you have siblings, or if you've ever been married, you know that sometimes you just need to agree to disagree before the relationship is damaged any further. You don't have to get that last argument in to prove your point. Sometimes the best option is just silence and distance. We don't have to be right. They don't have to be wrong. This is so hard for many of us, especially in the church, where we want to over-spiritualize everything to make us feel as though our side has to be proven right, no matter what, at any cost, because it's spiritual. Sometimes that's the wrong answer. Sometimes we cannot come to terms and agree, but we need to move on in ministry. A second lie is that disagreements make us enemies. Again, this is not true in our own families, and it's not true in the larger family of God either. If you've noticed, I keep on having this point of comparison as your own family. Why do I keep doing that? Well, number one, it's biblical, but actually, the more immediate reason is because it's so hard for us to conceptualize that, because so often we don't. We treat this place, these people around you in this room as a glorified social club, an important one, a religious one. It's not a club. This is your spiritual family. It's okay to be in conflict sometimes. It happens. It will happen. We continue the work in love. It does not make us enemies. Quite the contrary. Paul and Barnabas, they may have found it necessary to separate for a time, but they were far from enemies. In fact, they were on the same team and they knew it. They continue to serve the Lord in that way. We've had people come and go from Redeemer. Some of them have left for reasons I don't even agree with. But to this day, they are faithfully worshiping the Lord as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. They are dear brothers and sisters. And we all must remember. We have to remember that when we are in these conflicts where it may feel personal, it may feel hurtful, we are still family. The third lie is that we need to have this idea that we need to have the ideal. No conflicts in our relationship. Again, it's not true in our own families, nor is it true in the family of God. We are a work in progress. The Spirit of God is still transforming us, teaching us, and it is by design that He hasn't finished just yet. It is this process that reveals the work and wisdom and love of God in and through us. Just because we see this sometimes painful process, we get discouraged. Don't be discouraged. It's the way God is revealed. He's revealed in healing those things and bringing strength and encouragement in that process. Why has God purposed all of this? So that He can be revealed and we can come to know Him more and more deeply. We need this. We need these things to keep us seeing our need and clinging to Him. Paul was not perfect. Barnabas was not perfect. Mark was not perfect. Peter was not perfect. Obviously, the same is true for us. And this keeps getting revealed or made manifest in our disagreements. Still, God uses us in His eternal family. Some of these are deep, deep conflicts resulting in profound separations. You may have experienced that yourself. You may feel like these things will never be healed. Paul and Barnabas may have felt that way as they separated. The Bible says very little about Barnabas after the story here in Acts 15. But we do know that Mark and Paul eventually reconcile. Mark becomes a vital part of Paul's ministry, even staying with Paul and ministering to him during his imprisonments. Philemon 24 and Colossians 4:10. Mark became such an asset to Paul that he asks Timothy to send Mark to him because, quote, he is very useful to me in ministry. 2 Timothy 4:11. What a change! Who saw that coming? Paul, who was unwilling to take Mark along on a missionary journey to the point of separating with his best partner, Barnabas, is now requesting him by name to come and help him. Don't give up on people or yourself. You never know what God is going to do. Just a couple concluding thoughts. Number one, expect disagreements. Don't be surprised. It happens within every single family, this one included. So don't go and hide in your bedroom. Number two, the show must go on. Don't let conflict or simple disagreements derail you from what your call in the family of God is. Paul and Barnabas kept on going despite potential hard feelings they may have had. Three, lastly, put your hope in God. Paul wrote about such a hope. I'll close with this passage. Paul, I think we all love this passage. This is where our hope needs to be. Ephesians 4. I urge you to walk in the way that you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God is the great unifier, now and in eternity.